Good evening, everybody. Thank all of you so much for being here. We love the opportunity to worship together. I love your being a part of that. Thanks again for joining us for this period of worship at the Augusta Road Congregation. Tonight, I want to talk about the Christian's armor. So if you're so inclined, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and you will find our text for this evening's lesson. Straightforward in its presentation, and I'll try to be the same. I may even also try to give you back those 5 or so minutes I ran over this morning. The Christian's armor is a beautiful study of one aspect of our Christian life. And I guess for starters, before we start kind of looking at the individual pieces of this makeup of the armor, it might be worth a mention that wearing this armor indicates to us that we're in a battle, we're in a fight. One of my favorite days of all is when you can just stay in your comfy clothes all day. I love my comfy clothes, man. I tell my family that my superpower is the speed with which I can change out of my regular clothes into my comfy clothes. I can do that super fast. And if I ever find myself at home for, you know, a little bit of a stay, a long lunch break, or an early afternoon home, I'm in those comfy clothes super fast because, well, they're comfy. and I love wearing them. But you don't put on armor to lay around and enjoy a do-nothing day. You don't dress in your battle armor to sit back and relax and take a nap on the couch. You don't dress in your battle armor to go and be presented with a great trophy. You know, the football players, they wear their big, burly gear and equipment for the football game. Now, when they, you know, when the game's over, all that stuff comes off, and they're wearing more comfortable clothes, you know. When they're being presented with rings and trophies and that sort of thing, they're dressed down a bit. And so the fact that we Christians are told to put on this armor and not just a selective, you know, kind of look at this armor, but a couple of times here the Bible makes clear that we need to put on the whole armor of God. You'll notice that with me in verse number 13, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Put on the whole armor of God. We can't just pick and choose which parts of this is going to be important to us or what we like, maybe like the feel of better than something else. No, it all has a role, as we're going to see tonight. And this armor conditions us Christians to know that we're really in a battle. Paul talks about this battle that we're in verses 10, 11, 12 here, but it's commonly known among us that there's a war going on, a spiritual war, not a physical war. The Lord's church is not a physical army. We're not working to protect or defend or expand a physical kingdom. Jesus made that perfectly clear while here on earth. Nonetheless, He lets us as His followers know that there is very much a battle going on, and we need to be prepared for it, and the Lord is able to prepare us for this. He lets us know about this armor needing to be worn in its entirety, and this is going to enable us to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That's item number one on the list, the belt of truth. This is super important. This belt or this garment around one's midsection that keeps everything tucked in together, right? It's an essential part of the Christian soldier's makeup. And notice how Paul, the inspired apostle Paul, takes the opportunity to liken this to truth's role in our life. Just as this soldier's belt keeps everything tucked in and in place and, you know, wrapped up, Truth is very grounding and very foundational to our lives. The Bible makes perfectly clear, in fact, a very famous line from Jesus expressly states that God's word is truth. John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them, call them apart, make them separate by your truth, Jesus is saying to God in prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth, your word is truth. And that is phenomenally reassuring to us. We don't have to wake up on any given morning like I'm convinced some of these politicians do and decide, what am I going to believe in today? You know, what am I going to stand for today? We don't have to be even like some man-made churches and annually or semi-annually convene and decide, what we're going to stand for today? What's going to be kind of our platform, the tenets of our faith today? What are we going to believe and advocate for the next year? We don't have to do any of that. And it doesn't matter how confused or hectic or chaotic or just messed up the world gets. We can always kind of come back to this truth that holds it all together. And it doesn't matter whether the world likes or rejects this truth or not. It doesn't change a thing. Paul was Timothy's kind of mentor, and the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, tells the young man Timothy, you preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. You be instant, in season, out of season. Well, that carries with it the very straightforward idea that you preach the truth when people like it and when they don't like it. In fact, the great late Marshall Keble described it in precisely those terms. You preach God's word when they like it. You preach God's word when they don't like it. That's what it means to be in season and out of season. There are portions of God's word that are very seasonable. Just about any time is a good time to talk about God's love and grace and mercy and kindness. That's in season year-round. Talking about the nitty-gritty details of obeying God and making sure that we are pleasing God and striving to better our understanding of God's word so that we can be even better in pleasing God. These things are not always everyone's cup of tea. In fact, a lot of people just won't want to stay kind of where they are, complacent, content, in their own comfort zone, and never really launch out into the deep, as Jesus in a separate occasion told his followers to do, literally launching out into the deep, but spiritually, metaphorically, taking an opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord and find ways that we can please him more in this life. We need to make sure that we resolve to be the very best we can be. And in order to do that, we have to know more, we have to pray more, we have to do more, we have to study more, we have to listen more, we have to really appreciate the truth of God's word when it presents itself. This truth is not going to change. That's one thing that kind of keeps us sane in a crazy world, isn't it? This truth is not going to change. Jesus famously talking about this truth says in John 12, 48, that this same word, the same word that he's teaching, is going to judge us in the last day. So God's word is not going to change. We can't change God's word. And guess what? We're going to see it again on the test. This information that God is giving us in his book, the Bible, is going to show up again on the test. When Jesus comes again and we appear before him in judgment, that there won't be any tricks. There won't be any trick questions. There's going to be a simple analysis of what we've done in compared to the truth of God's word and what it says we should have done. This belt of truth holds it all together, keeps everything in place. And I hope that God's truth serves that very important role in your life. Next, in this Ephesians chapter 6 passage, we have the breastplate of righteousness. We are not naturally righteous. As a matter of fact, in our natural state, the Bible lets us know that we have wandered far away from God. Please, please don't confuse that with the false notion that we are born in sin. We certainly are not born in sin. But we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And as tragic as that is, this is overcome, is the word I want to use tonight. This sin in our life is overcome through an elaborate combination of things. God's grace, God's mercy, yeah, you better believe they play a role in the forgiveness of our sins. But so too does our obedience and our faith and our continued effort and our walking in the light and confessing the sins that we commit even after we have obeyed the gospel. These are important parts of being pronounced righteous by God. Romans chapter 5 lets us know in very familiar words that we've looked at and have pondered frequently before, that we were without Christ. We were far away from God. Yet sinners are the very powerful, ominous words of that verse. We were without Christ, yet sinners. And while we were in this completely hopeless and helpless condition, Jesus died for us. That death by itself, listen carefully to what I'm saying, that death by itself does not guarantee our salvation. If it did, everybody'd be saved. There's nothing you would have to do in order to be saved. You just look back to the cross on which Jesus died, and you would say, yeah, that right there, that saves me. That's not the way it works. This salvation is offered because of this sacrifice. It's ours to claim. It's ours to receive and to accept. And in order to receive it and accept it, there are some things we got to do. Righteousness is a pronouncement that God makes upon us, and it's very conditional. In order for us to be considered righteous by God, we must do right things. We must act accordingly. We have to let righteousness seep into our lives and become our practice and help it define who we are. Paul talks a bit about the righteousness of God in a very beautiful passage in Romans chapter 1. He talks about not being ashamed of the gospel. Hold that thought there. We'll come back to it in a second. Romans 1:16, not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. And then in verse 17, he says, in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. If you dig a little deeper into Romans 1:17, you'll find there's a bit of a question, I suppose, about whether or not Paul is talking about right things that God does or right things that we need to do in order to be in God's favor. And why not say both? In the gospel, we have a thorough display of all of the right things that God has done. God has offered salvation to us. And as we've previously mentioned here, we were undeserving of it. He freely offered it to us. We must accept it. And once we do accept it, why, we have some works that need to be done. I suppose I never will understand why this relatively simple idea gets so mixed up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, just a few chapters back from our main text tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, very famously says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Well, that's what we said. That's all we would ever say. is that we're saved by God's grace. Without God's grace, you can consider yourself lost and done and hopeless and helpless. So yes, of course it's grace that saves us. And yes, it's additionally true, as Paul is pointing out here for at least the second time in passages that we've noticed tonight. This grace that God has given us was completely of his own doing. We didn't merit or deserve or do anything that made God owe us this salvation. But, and this is important, there is something that we must do in order to rightly receive this grace, in order to make sure that we're holding up our end of the bargain here. God is offering this salvation to us. It's a gift from God, but very much like the children of Israel's taking of the city of Jericho back in Joshua chapter 6. This city of Jericho was given to them as a free gift. They didn't do anything to earn it, but there were some strings attached, if you don't mind that phrase. There were some conditions that these people had to allow themselves to do. And if you keep on reading in that very famous Ephesians 2:8 passage, you come here real quick, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. So, we're saved by grace through faith, a working faith, by the way, because a non-working faith is dead, James 2 says. We're saved by grace through faith, and we are recreated in Christ unto good works. Our faith must be working. Our lives must do things that are right according to God. He's the only one who matters in this conversation. What God says is right is the only thing that matters. And so the Christian soldier will have the breastplate of righteousness. It is absolutely essential that we as Christians perform righteous acts. We can't sit back and be a good person by default, you know. The thing that makes us a Christian is what we proactively do. There are a whole lot of people who think they are a good person because they're not a bad person. Being a good person is not the opposite of being a bad person, you know. You could be just kind of neutral, and you're not a good person because you don't rob banks or, you know, kick dogs or run over people in the street. I mean, these are all great things to avoid, but simple avoidance of them by themselves doesn't qualify you as a good person. You are a good person because you do things that are good. That's what makes you good. You're not a good person by default just because simply you stop doing bad things. No. You have to, in order to please God, not only give up bad things, but you have to add, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, in a famous passage we quickly looked at this morning, these Christian graces. We have to add various good qualities to our lives. We have to be righteous. We will never be so good that salvation ever comes from ourselves. Salvation is always ever going to come from God. But we have to do our part. We have to make sure that we live up to our responsibilities. And those responsibilities include being his workmanship, created, Ephesians 2:10, in Christ Jesus for good works that God beforehand prepared we should walk in them. God has always, ever wanted us to be more like his son Jesus. That's the whole point of this, is to be more and more like his son Jesus. Our feet, next item on this Christian armor list, are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. And here's where we call back to mind Romans 1:16 and Paul's very famous declaration that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's ready, he describes in a few verses before Romans 1:16, he's ready to take this gospel anywhere, everywhere he goes. Paul's ready to take the gospel with him. And that preparedness needs to be a hallmark of our faith. If the gospel's not welcome at a place, then that needs to be a place that we Christians think seriously about going. If you can't talk to somebody in good faith, in civility about the gospel, then that's a place to think twice about going. And it just might be a place to avoid altogether. Instead of having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, Christians today, many Christians today, I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush, many Christians today declare truces and ceasefires in this battle that is constantly being waged. And they tell me about it all the time, you know, when I get together with my son or grandson or the in-laws or friends from work or my children's parents at school. I can't bring up God. I can't bring up the Bible. I can't talk to them about the Bible. Oh, really? Well, I don't know. I don't know what Paul would think about that. We have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That was Jesus' instructions to his followers a long time ago, and that still is a very good rule of thumb for us to follow. I'm not saying get yourself beat up or fired or worse, but I am saying everywhere we go, the gospel needs to come with us. And if there's a place, if there's a gathering, if there's a family event where you have to leave the gospel at the door, I don't know. To each his own, I suppose. But I would think extra careful about going to such places. Because as a good soldier of Christ, we need to be ready to share this gospel everywhere we go, with anyone we come in contact. This gospel is the good news, you know, but it won't always sound like good news to the people we're telling it to. Remember, we are wearing armor here. These aren't our comfy clothes. So everything is not going to always feel good. But we need to be prepared with this gospel to teach and to share with other folks, because ultimately we love their soul so much we want them to be saved, even if it means stepping on a few toes. You know, it'll be a sad thing on the day of judgment to stand before Jesus loving toes more than souls. There are lots of folks who will make sure they don't hurt people's feelings or step on anyone's toes. Meanwhile, folks all around them are lost. And it's a shame. It's a tragedy. What is even more tragic is we have what'll fix that. We know what'll fix you if you're lost. We know what'll fix you. It's the gospel. And we need to take it everywhere we go. Up next is the helmet of salvation. The helmet covers and protects your head. The most important stuff is in the head. You know, you have to keep it safe. And doesn't it seem fitting that we're talking about the most important part of you and the most important part of our relationship with God, the helmet of salvation? Now, this is what it's all about, being saved. This is what our life boils down to. And I know how easy it is to lose sight of this. In the hustle and bustle of what's going on all around us, it's so easy to forget that we're here to be saved. We're here to save our soul. We're here to save our family's soul. And in the middle of a busy school year, in the middle of holiday season, in the middle of summer, it's hard for us to see that as clearly as we should. But that's what it's all about. Saving our soul. Our own soul, personally, take care of that first. You don't want to be lost. But then once you have taken care of your soul, make sure that you're doing everything you can to give this joy and salvation to others. Others whom you love, others whom you know, others whom you're just acquainted with. Maybe even people who don't like you. We still want them to be saved too, don't we? We want them to be saved because we know how horrible it will be to be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3 really shines here when we talk about salvation and what matters most. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a graphic portrayal of this world and everything in it being burned up. And it's sad to think, when that happens, a lot of people are going to, you know that pit you get in your stomach when you feel sick, you don't know what to feel, you know. A lot of people are going to go through that experience. I mean, can you imagine somebody who has only lived for this life? A guy or a gal who has only ever cared about the nicest things, being more popular than the other person, getting more money than his or her peers or colleagues, climbing up the work ladder, making sure we really are excelling in our career. That person, they're going to be scores of them on the judgment day who realize in that heartbreaking moment, oh no, what have I done? What have I done? All I've ever cared about is down there on a ball burning up. And now what? The only thing left when this world and everything in it is destroyed, the only thing left will be your soul, which cannot be destroyed, and God, who is eternal. So one of these days, it's going to be reduced down to that simple of an equation. You and God, your soul and God, and the truth of God's word, which is equally everlasting. What then? What then? Will you be ready? Will you have your most important part protected? The helmet of salvation is there for you to make sure you're not vulnerable. Your most important part is protected by what God values most, and that is the saving of our souls. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is God's truth, brings us back full circle, doesn't it? When just a few minutes ago we were talking about the belt of truth, God's Word is true. We have this protection from Him, the everlasting nature of His Word. It's not going to change. You obey God now and you keep on doing that, and you have what the Bible calls assurance. You have what we sing about as a blessed assurance. You have what the Bible calls confidence, knowing that we are in a right relationship with God. And that's powerful. That's so powerful. And that needs to be shared with others, not just kept to ourselves. That's why here our offensive instrument is the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. which we need to use to go on the attack. Listen, Paul is describing us as soldiers. We're not just counterpunchers. Yeah, sure, we can pick and choose our battles, and we need to be a bit strategic in how we do so. But when the time comes, we need to be ready to go on offense. With God's word, we can go on offense without being offensive. We can make sure that people know how much we love them, but also make sure that they know how much we love God and how much we're going to side with Him over anyone or anything else in this world. So what about you tonight? Does that sound good? Does that sound like something that that you would like in your life, this safety, this salvation, this assurance of knowing what God wants and being able to please Him? We would love to help you tonight in your relationship with God. You can become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you've done that, as I look out and see that most in here have, that's great news, and I truly mean that. Make sure, Christian brother or sister, make sure that you're doing everything you need to be doing to please God. It's tough. It's not anything to take for granted. But let me tell you this too. It's something you can do, and we would love to help. If we can help you tonight by praying for you as you repent of sin. Or how about this? We don't often express this part in our invitations. But how about this? How about asking for prayers to keep from sinning? You know, not everyone who responds to the invitation comes forward and says, I have done something wrong. It's okay if that's the statement you need to make tonight. I'll be happy to echo that sentiment on your behalf, and we'll pray for you. Absolutely, better believe it, we will. But maybe you're doing okay and just want to keep on doing okay. Maybe you're doing good and you want to keep on doing good. Maybe you want to do better, and you know to get you to that next level, you need a little oomph, a little bit of encouragement. We would love to be there to help you in any way that we can tonight. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.